good are you at waiting? Has the last year taught you how to wait patiently in situations beyond your control? Or are you itching to get back to normality? Even in normal life, if you can remember normal life, how do you normally go with waiting? There are different kinds of waiting, like waiting for an appointment or waiting to arrive somewhere. We've all heard or been the kids in the back of the car saying, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Then there's waiting for things that are regular events in our lives, like Christmas or a birthday. You feel that anticipation of what's going to happen, a bit of joy ahead of time or sadness, depending on how you feel about the event, how many sleeps till the day or how many sleeps till the day after. My point is that you kind of imagine these things. You picture how they will be in your mind, and the days leading up to these events are all affected by the fact that this event is coming. Israel was used to waiting. They'd waited 400 years since God's last words to them from the prophet Malachi. In today's passage, we'll see a regular event, the burning of incense in the temple, interrupted by a word from God to a man who had possibly given up on waiting for God, on his own behalf anyway. Zechariah and Elizabeth are known as fine, upstanding people. Their righteousness is well attested, but they are childless. This was a tragic and potentially difficult situation for them because children, and particularly sons, would provide stability and support for them in their old age, as well as preserving their family line. We can perhaps imagine how their wait for a child of their own would have changed from an active, excited anticipation to a dull longing as the years passed. Hope would have faded to disappointment, to grief, to resignation, but not to rejection of God. Their character references are solid. So here, after a long life lived in the shadow of a deep and intimate disappointment, here is Zechariah in the temple. This is the pinnacle of his life as a priest, because this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to serve in the very sanctuary itself, one which many of Israel's priests never got. So here he is in the holy place, a lottery winner of an opportunity to be the priest to burn incense on the altar while the faithful gather outside praying for the promised redemption of Israel. And then Gabriel turns up, an angel scary enough for Zechariah to need calming down. He's beside himself with terror. "But don't be afraid," Gabriel tells him, "because God is about to answer your prayers. Yours, Zechariah, not just for the household of Israel, but for your household. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. As prophesied in Malachi, he will be a forerunner for the Lord." For Luke's audience, they would have understood the Lord to mean Jesus. "Your infertile wife will give birth to one who, in the spirit of the great prophet Elijah, will turn many back to God, bringing reconciliation and restoration. He will cause many to repent. He will be more than the son you prayed and waited for. He will be the herald of the one your whole people have been waiting for generations." What an experience. His once-in-a-lifetime service in the holy place, and an angel of the Lord is speaking to him. What a moment. What a message. This is what Israel has been waiting for. After years of silence, God has spoken. His commitment to Israel clearly still stands. God is about to move, and old Zechariah is hearing this firsthand. And how does he respond? "How will I know?" he says. "What proof can I have? What can you show me?" And you might think, is he serious? Just five verses ago, Zechariah needed calming down at the sight of the angel, and now he's asking for evidence, credentials, a sign. It's not enough to hear it from an angel standing in the holy place. Perhaps Zechariah's question is the sound of disappointment, a desire to not get his hopes up, a guarantee that he and Elizabeth will not have their hearts broken again. It's understandable, really, very human. And his objection, or his observation, is a very practical one. He's old, or rather more to the point, given who carries babies, Elizabeth is. Advanced in years, as he delicately puts it. But then again, God does have form on this. Abraham and Sarah had Isaac when both of them were elderly. The prophet Samuel was born to a childless Hannah. A miracle child is a sign of God at work. As a priest, Zechariah would have known all of this, but clearly it's not front of mind here. He doesn't see himself and Elizabeth as the parents of the new promised child. even though the parallel should have been clear to Luke's first Jewish audience. Zechariah is probably praying for the redemption of Israel, not praying for a child for himself and his wife. He certainly didn't have them in mind as part of God's way of answering that prayer. So how does Gabriel respond? He sort of pulls rank, doesn't he? He says, "Do you know who I am? I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God himself. And I've been sent here to tell you this news. But because you didn't trust me, you will be silent and unable to speak until these things come true." Zechariah's disappointment had become doubt. Righteous Zechariah, honoured with the task of offering incense on the altar, had actually lost faith in God's ability to deliver. And his unbelief was based not on what God could or could not do, but on human limitations, ageing bodies. The angel Gabriel saw his unbelief, which was focused on humanity, on the human side, and took no account of what God had said he would do. So Zechariah got the sign he asked for, and the sign he got was silence. Not just the loss of speech, but possibly the loss of hearing too. One commentator notices that later in this story, after John is born and the community turn to Zechariah to name the child, they don't speak to Zechariah for confirmation, but they make signs to him as if he cannot hear them. However we understand these words, Zechariah, we know, is plunged into silence until he confirms the angel's words by writing the words, "His name is John," in verse 63 of this chapter. And he's able to speak again in the verse after. It's a very powerful sign. It's immediate and it's public, because outside the people are waiting for Zechariah to speak to them. They're waiting for him to complete the ceremony by speaking the priestly blessing that follows the burning of incense. But he can't. So everyone knows that something has happened to him in the holy place. There's been a disruption. Elizabeth becomes pregnant and secludes herself, delighted at God's intervention in their lives in this way. Her response is delight, acceptance, and joy. This pregnancy brings her honour instead of disgrace. Her whole status is changed by this miracle. She cannot help but rejoice. This story is set in the days of King Herod, and we are hearing about it in a very different day, governed by different kinds of rulers, with different concerns. We're all too aware of personal losses and disappointments, particularly in the time we've all just experienced. We too, if we're Christians, have a long-awaited hope in the return of Jesus, just as Zechariah and Elizabeth did in the redemption of Israel. We may have heard this story many times, but what has this to do with us now? What can it tell us about God? Well, I believe that from this passage we can see that God is faithful, God is able, and he's working out his purposes through his people. And because of these things, we can trust him and have hope as we look forward to Jesus' return. So God is faithful. He hears and answers our prayers, even the ones we've forgotten. He answered a prayer that Zechariah had given up praying. He answered in his time, not Zechariah's time, the time one might reasonably expect an answer. He waited until it was humanly impossible for his prayer to be answered. And his answer to Zechariah was much, much bigger than Zechariah's request. It involved him and Elizabeth in the wider story at the heart of their reality, the story of God's plan to send a saviour to his chosen people. And he answered with a specific child, a life already destined for direct involvement in that of Israel's Messiah. He chose Zechariah and Elizabeth to be the parents of John, just as he first chose Abraham and Sarah to be the elderly parents of Isaac. Some of us may have given up praying for something very close to our hearts because of disappointment or disillusionment. We, like Zechariah, may have ruled some things out because in the normal way of things, it's too late. We've outlived those possibilities. Of course, Zechariah's experience will not be ours. There was only one John the Baptist and only one Jesus. But what is true for all of us and what we see in this story is that God is not limited by our perspectives on ourselves or on our lives or on what we consider possible. Here we see God overruling human words as he overrules Zechariah's words of unbelief with silence until his word was fulfilled. Until the child he'd given up on was there in the flesh, waiting for Zechariah to confirm the name God had given him. So we see that God is faithful. He hears and answers our prayers, even the ones we've forgotten. But we also see that God is able. He works through ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Why focus on Zechariah and Elizabeth? They are, after all, just bit players, incidental to the plot, aren't they? They're just the parents of John the Baptist. We never hear of them again after this chapter in Luke. And of all the gospel writers, Luke is the only one to mention them. He probably got this story from Mary, one of the eyewitness accounts he refers to in Luke 1, verse 2. Zechariah and Elizabeth are just two faithful people living their lives, bearing their burdens. But in that respect, they are like us, and we are like them, because we are all bit players in the grand story of God. Babies are born every second. The birth of a baby is not unusual. But there are two categories of people for whom it's miraculous: virgins and old women. Here in this chapter, the miraculous pregnancy of John to the elderly Elizabeth foreshadows that of Jesus to the Virgin Mary. If you regularly listen to this or another act of Christian worship, then you're also faithfully honouring God, as this couple did in their time and culture. You may be involved in other things. You may give regularly to God's work, serve in his community, pray faithfully, take up your part in a faithful Christian community. This story allows us to hope that God may lift our own burdens of unanswered prayers in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine as we serve him as faithful Christians. So we see that God is able. He works through ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And finally, we see that God is working out his purposes through his people. God is faithful and he hears our prayers, even the ones we've forgotten. He is able and works through ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And he folds into his salvation purposes in this story the desire of one couple for a baby. He folds into his salvation purposes the answers to our prayers too. The return of Jesus is the larger, wider desire of all our hearts. We long for him to return because we know that ultimately all our prayers are answered in him. He will, when he comes, set all things right. He will fulfill the deepest longings of our hearts. But in God's time. David Williams, speaking recently, spoke of God's time, the seasons by which the Jews marked the year in remembrance of things that God had done and in anticipation of his promises. Advent is such a season, and we are still in God's time. The great gift of our faith in this era of self-interest and narcissism is to reorient ourselves, not as the stars of our own reality series, but as bit players in God's story. God graciously gives us a part in what he is doing in his timing, not ours. So to recap my reflections on this passage, God may answer our prayers even when we've forgotten about them. God responds in his time, not ours, but he does respond. And his answer is bigger than our ask. It has a wider scope because he is about the plan of salvation and he makes us part of it. Whether we've been Christians for a few days, weeks, months, years, or even decades, we all carry unanswered prayers with us as we navigate our days. But we also carry a great hope. We look forward to the return of Christ as we remember and celebrate his arrival, heralded by the miraculous birth of Zechariah and Elizabeth's baby. Amen.